Appreciate that very much. All right. As I mentioned earlier, the buns are not here because of that. We won't be able to have children's church today, but we're going to all turn to Mark chapter number 10 is where we're going to be. If you need a Bible, go ahead and slip your hands up and take one from our ushers and turn over to Mark chapter number 10. I want to look here at this text here this morning, Mark chapter number 10. So good to see you. Hope you're ready for the Word of God today. Mark chapter number 10, and we're looking at marriage last week. And today we want to look at the idea of children. That's just where our text takes us as we're looking at it here. Mark chapter number 10, page 1058, if you've got one of the Bibles handed out to you. And we'll look at that here together. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here in Mark chapter number 10? And want to look at verses 13 down through verse 16 as our text here this morning. Mark chapter number 10. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us understand the Word of God. Lord, see the simplicity that's here in these verses. And then, Father, make application, Lord, as you would have us to. Father, particularly, we think about the area of parents. Lord, as this text is addressing children. And so, Lord, we pray that we'd have parents that are godly. We'd have parents that want the things of God for their children as these parents did here in this text. And so, Lord, I pray we bring that out, or we'd see it, we'd be challenged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. In the passage that is before us here, these four verses, Jesus is bestowing a blessing on some children. He's blessing these children. Matter of fact, that's what verse 16 says very clearly to us. Verse 16, it says, he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them, and here it is, and blessed them. And so that's what's going on here in the text. Historically, we find the roots of this custom way back in the early pages of the Bible in the book of Genesis. If you were with us in Sunday morning, the Sunday school hour, Pastor Shepler's taking us through the idea of studying our Bible. And he mentioned this morning, just talking about Genesis, that Genesis is the seed plot for many of the truths of the Bible that we see that are developed in later books and everything. But we see the seed, we see the kernel, we see the nuggets of truth in the book of Genesis. Matter of fact, we saw that last Sunday in the idea of marriage, did we not? That God had laid it out, and he told us in Genesis what it should be like. Well, let's go back to Genesis and see the seed plot of this idea of a blessing for children. Hold your place in Mark, but go back to Genesis chapter number 48. Genesis chapter number 48. And here in Genesis chapter number 48, we find that Jacob is going to bless the sons of Joseph. Jacob, of course, would have 12 sons, but he's going to take one son in particular and bless those two children, or if you will, Jacob's grandchildren, and he's going to bless Manasseh and Ephraim here in this text. Look at it in verse number 9, Genesis chapter 48. I'm sorry, I forgot to give you a page number 67. But Genesis 48, and the Bible says here in verse number 9, "And Joseph said unto his father," that is, he's talking to Jacob, "they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I," Jacob says, "will bless them." Bring me your sons, bring them close to me. Jacob's an old man at this time. And he says, here, I want to bestow a blessing upon these sons of yours. Look at it in verse number 13. Verse 13 goes on and says this, "And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. So get the picture. He's got two children, and he brings Manasseh, and Manasseh is going to come up to this side. It'd be Jacob's right hand. It would be Manasseh's left hand or left side going to come up to him there. And we got Ephraim on the other side. And so the two sons of Joseph now are right here. Now, here's what's going to happen. Look in the next verse number 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand, the Bible says, and laid it upon, now get this, Ephraim's head. So if you're following here, he stretched out his right hand, and he's going across his body, and he's going to put it on Ephraim, his son the grandson Ephraim. And the Bible says now in verse number 14 that he's going to take the left hand and put it upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittily, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he's got one hand on the head of Ephraim. He takes the other hand now and puts it on the hand of Manasseh. He's got crossed arms. And Joseph is going to be sitting here saying, whoa, 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 wait a second, whoa, whoa, whoa. Dad, what in the world are you doing? Because here it is, Manasseh, the one that he put on the right hand, is the older of the two children. And so the idea would be the right hand blessing, which is the blessing of more power or the place of power that was considered that way. He said, boy, he should get the greater blessing because he's on the right side. He's the older son, as opposed to Ephraim should get the lesser blessing. He's on the other side here. But the Bible says, according to verse number 14, that Jacob is doing this knowingly or wittingly. That is, he's not doing this because he's getting old and he can't control his hands or anything. No, 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 that's not the reason here. He's knowing exactly what he's doing. All right, now look at the next verse number 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Here's the blessing. Bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So what is he doing? He's bestowing a blessing on here. Now you're saying, why in the world is he crossing his hands? Because here's the deal. Ephraim is going to become the more prominent of these two brothers. Really, when they become into tribes, Ephraim is going to be the more prominent tribe than Manasseh. But here's the seed plot. Here it is, bestowing a blessing on these children. This is the first time that we see it given here in the text and in the Bible. Now, as things go on, by the time of Jesus' day, it was a common practice for Jewish mothers to take their newborn children to the leaders of the synagogue that a prayer might be given for them and a blessing might be bestowed upon the children. And so this was a normal or natural process that would have taken place in Jesus' day. But here we find, here in the text, that Jesus is being, or these children are being brought to Jesus for this blessing. Now that's recognizing something, and we'll have to wait in just a second. We'll see what it's recognizing. But I just want you to see the context here. If you remember the text from last week, as we were looking at that question about marriage, remember the Pharisees were asking that question, and they weren't asking it to find the answer. They didn't really care about the answer. They were trying to tempt Jesus. They were trying to get him into a situation they couldn't get out of. Minimize his ministry is what they were trying to do there. But it came down in verse number 10 here in the text. If we come back to Mark chapter number 10, in verse number 10, it said, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. So in other words, these Pharisees out in public are asking this question because they're trying to minimize the ministry of Jesus. And I don't have time to go back and re-give the message that we gave last week on the idea of marriage. But once Jesus, if you will, puts the Pharisees in their place, shows them what they don't understand about marriage and what they needed to understand about marriage, here's what Jesus does. He goes into a house, the Bible says. And when they get settled in the house for a few minutes, his disciples come back, and his disciples ask him, hey, Jesus, can you explain a little bit more what you were talking about there? And of course, we mentioned that last week, verse 11 and verse number 12. He kind of gives some idea about remarriage. All right, if there's a divorce, what should happen in remarriage or what shouldn't happen in remarriage? Again, I'm not going through that again as we looked at that last week. But verse number 13, the text that we're looking at here today, evidently Jesus is still in the house. Evidently, we're still in the same context here. That is, after Jesus answers the subject of marriage, now the children come, literally. All right, that's what happens, that the children are being brought to Jesus here. And it seems that these parents have brought him, brought their children here specifically to see Jesus, that Jesus might bless them. That is, they're recognizing here that Jesus is of greater authority than the priests in the temple. Because that would be their normal practice. They would go to the synagogue, they would go to the temple for this blessing, and they're saying, wait a second, why go to them when we got Jesus here? Let's go to Jesus, and let's get a blessing from Jesus. Let's have him bestow the blessing on our children. Now, look at the text here with me together, and I want to see several truths that we ought to pick up on in these few verses that we have. Notice, first of all, this, the desire of the parents. I want you to notice the desire of the parents, because it's a good desire. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13 says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Now, here it is. They had a desire. Why? That Jesus might touch them. The idea is to bring that blessing upon them, that Jesus might bless them is the idea. Now, when the Bible says here in verse number 13 that they brought the children to Jesus, they use the word brought there. Often, matter of fact, usually that word is translated in our Bibles by the word offer, not brought. Matter of fact, we see it. Let me just give you one illustration of it in Mark chapter number 1. Since we're right here in Mark, we can look at it. Mark chapter number 1, if we go back there and look at verse number 44. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 44. Here in Mark chapter number 1, Jesus has healed a man with leprosy. We call him a leper because he had leprosy there. And as Jesus has healed him, verse 44, Jesus is now giving him some instructions. Look what Jesus says to him, Mark 1, verse number 44. He says, and saith unto him, see that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. Now here's our word. And offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, I bring that out because the word offer here has the idea of giving this offering unto God, an offering of thanks. Why? Because of the healing that has taken place, the healing from leprosy that has taken place. Now, God prescribed in the Old Testament that if a person was healed of leprosy, he should give certain offerings. And so Jesus is telling here, go do what you're supposed to do when you're healed. You should go give an offering there. But the idea that I want to bring out here is this idea of offer, because as they're bringing their children before Jesus, it's the same word that they brought or they offered, or they're saying, Jesus, these children are yours. These children are yours. See, that's what he's bringing out, this idea. That's what's being brought out in verse number 13 here. It's the same idea as what Hannah did with her child back in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. We'll not take time to go back there, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, she gave her son, Samuel, to the Lord. In a very literal sense there, he would be there in the temple, and he would be an assistant to Eli, and then eventually become the high priest and all those things with Samuel. But the idea is that he was given over for service to the Lord. That's what's being talked about. That's this blessing. Hey, we brought our children. We're giving them to you, Jesus. We want their lives for you. So we see that they brought them to Jesus. I want you to notice the second thing, that their desire for these children. Who were these children? Well, the Bible says they brought young children here in the Gospel of Mark. The idea of young children could be a variety of ages, But when Luke describes this same situation, this same happening that's recorded for us here, Luke specifically uses the Greek word that refers to infants, not, if you will, teenagers or older children. He uses this word infants. And so who's being brought here to Jesus? Well, very young children. We see in verse number 16, what does he do? He takes them up into his arms. Now, if you had a 14 or 15 or 16-year-old boy, and you're going to take him, boy, that would be quite a thing there. No, he's not doing that. We've got here a little child or little children here that is being given over to Jesus. And so I'm thinking maybe kindergarten age or maybe even smaller than that, 2 years old, something along that line, that these young children are being brought to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice a third thing here in the text. That is, their desire is for Jesus to touch them. That's what he says here in the text, that they want Jesus to touch them. Just as Jacob physically put his hands on his two grandsons there, these parents have a desire that Jesus would come and touch them. Now, it's interesting. Matthew's gospel, again, in his record of these events, would say not only did they want Jesus to touch him, but they wanted Jesus to pray for them. That is, here's what I want you to understand. These parents wanted these children to come under the influence of Jesus at an early age. That's what their desire was. And let me give a word to our parents this morning. You ought to desire to bring your children to Jesus. I mean, that ought to be a desire of every parent that's here. Now, I know this. You can't do that physically like these parents did. We can't fly over to Israel and find a house that Jesus is physically in and bring our children over there and set them on Jesus' knee and say, Jesus, could you bless these children like what's going on here? We can't do that. But we can do something to bring our children to Jesus. How about this? We can bring our children to church where we talk about Jesus. Can't we do that? Certainly we can. How about this? We can have family devotions. And in family devotions, we can tell our children about Jesus. We can do it personally. We can have an education that would be Christian-based education, that we're continually sharing the truths of the Word of God that's being reinforced through the curriculum that you study. You know, I'm just of one that's of the opinion that if you study history, it ought to be a God-based history, not a world-based history. See, our secular schools leave God out of our history books. And if you leave God out of your history books, I don't believe you get a true understanding of history. And I think your science book ought to have a God-based science book. Because if you leave God out of science, I think you get a wrong understanding of science. I'm just saying that my textbooks, what I teach my children, either in the homeschool or if I send them to Christian school, the textbooks that are being used ought to be that says God is in my world everywhere and God affects everything that I see. And we ought to see that. Our children ought to see that. That ought to be a priority. And I can't understand parents who want to give their children over to a godless education. Come on, we need God in everything. And we need to bring our children before Jesus, and we need to see that. See, I just wonder sometimes, what is the priority of our parents? Sometimes we've got parents that their whole priority is that my children do get good grades so that they can get a good career. And I just want them to have a great job. Yeah, I'll just tell you what, I'm not anything against a good job. And good jobs are wonderful. And if you make good money, that's a good thing. That's a great thing. I'm not knocking that in any way, shape, or form. But I'm saying there's something more important in this world than making a lot of money and getting a good job. We've got some parents who say, hey, I just want my kids to be able to play sports, and I want them to be able to be a professional athlete, and boy, this is my dream, and all that. And I'm just saying, hey, if a person's good in sports, great, praise the Lord for that, all the more wild to them. But I'm just saying there's a more important thing than sports in our world today, and that's the person of God. God is more important, and we ought to want to bring our children before God. And sometimes what we value as parents comes out in how we teach our children. I'm just saying these are parents that want to bring their children to Jesus. These are parents that want to teach their children about Jesus. I'm saying we ought to have some parents like that. Look and hold your place here in Mark and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6 in your Bibles, page 1255. Page 1255. And we see a command specifically given to fathers. I think we're right to apply it to both parents. But in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 4, look what the Bible says. And ye fathers, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Here's what I want you to see. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That ought to be my highest priority. More important than finding a good job. More important than being some athlete or some skilled person that way. No. I want them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want them to understand God. And I want them to understand all the things of God that way. See, the Apostle John says over in 3 John. Can you find 3 John? Page 1327. 1327. Right before, well, if you go to Revelation and then back up. Book right before Revelation, little book of Jude. You go back before Jude and you find the little book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John there together. And if you find 2nd John, 2nd John chapter, 3rd John chapter number 1, but there's only one chapter, so it doesn't matter. If you find it, you found it, all right? Here it is. But 3rd John, look at verse number 4. In 3rd John in verse number 4, the Bible says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, let me just say real quickly, here in 3 John, he's not talking about literal children. He's talking about people that he's ministered to. All right, that's who he's referring to. But I'll just tell you, every parent ought to have this idea for their children, that I have no greater joy than my children. That's your main ministry as a parent, that my children walk in truth. That ought to be your first goal. That ought to be your primary goal. And I'm not saying your children will listen to what you're trying to teach, but I am saying you better try to teach. You better be faithful to be giving the Word of God, and I hope that you are that way. So we see the desire of these parents here back in Mark chapter number 10. They wanted to bring their children before Jesus. But then I noticed, secondly, that it was a persistent desire. It was a persistent desire. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look back in the text, and let me show you. Mark chapter number 10, and look at verse number 13. The Bible says here, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples, now look at this, his disciples rebuked those that brought them. All right, here's the disciples. And the disciples are saying, hey, guys, hey, you just need to take those little kids away. Hey, these kids, Jesus is too important. Jesus has got too much time, too little time to be able to spend with these kids. You guys just need to take them away. Now, here's the thing. When I look at verse number 13, I find this. Those that know Greek a whole lot better than I know Greek, which the Bible, the New Testament was given us in Greek here. But they tell me that the word rebuked here is in a term or in a tense that means it's a continual rebuke. All right, if it's a continual rebuke, what must be going on? There must be a continual trying to bring the children, right? And so they bring the children, the disciples, hey, you got to go away. Hey, we got more important things to do than this. And they come back and they say, no, we need to bring our children before Jesus. And they're saying, no, go away. And they're saying, no, we need to bring them before Jesus. I mean, this back and forth going on because they want to, they desire to, they see the need to be able to bring their children before Jesus. And can I say, I look at that and I say should be a lesson for us. There's something that we ought to learn from that. And that's simply this, that godly parenting requires continuing to show or continuing to bring our children before Jesus. That is, we need to do it not just once. It's not that I brought them to Sunday school today, and that's good enough. Hey, Pastor, you don't have children's church today, so they're getting a double dose, and so, hey, that's good enough, and boy, I don't have to do it. No. You need to continue to bring them. You need to continue to share them with the truths of the Word of God. It's a continuous dedication to apply the truths to our children, and we need to do that all the time. Look in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 6, page 224. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. God's laying out the law for his for the children of Israel. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, they're about to go into the promised land. And so Moses is under the inspiration of God and giving them some last commands and giving them some things that they ought to understand as they're going into the promised lands here. But look at verse number 6, Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and chapter number 6. Chapter number 6 and verse 6 is what I want you to look at. The Bible says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." All right? So he's saying here, listen to what I just said, and what I just told you ought to be in your heart. Well, what has he just told them? If you go back up to verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In verse number 5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Here, there's one God, and that God ought to be preeminent in your life. You ought to love him with everything that you have, because of who that God is. All right, that's what he's sharing with the children of Israel. Now in verse number 6, he says here, you guys better get a hold of this lesson. You better hear it. It ought to be in your heart, these words. They're so important. That. Now verse number 7, he says this, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." All right, I want you to see, first of all, he uses the word diligently. What's diligently? You're constantly doing it. Hey, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it well, and I'm going to do it continually. I'm going to do it over and over again. Diligent. All right, now next to you, he says there, "Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Verse number 8, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." In other words, he says, all right, here it is. As you're teaching your children, what are they teaching their children? The same things that you ought to have in your heart, that God ought to be preeminent in your life. Here it is. "And now I'm going to teach my children these things." And when am I going to teach my children these things? Well, he says in verse number 7, hey, teach them when you're sitting in, or when you're sitting in your house. And then he says, secondly, do it when you're walking by the way. If you're going to the store, you're walking there, all right? He says, teach your children again. We wouldn't probably say when you're walking by the way. We might say when you're driving by the way, all right? That's when we're in the car that way. He says here, and when thou liest down, that's when you're getting ready for bed, right? You're going to go. You're teach your children. When thou risest up. You're getting up in the morning, you're having a time, and you're teaching your children the word of God. Verse number 8, he says, bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Hey, I think about a sign. That is, if you come over to our house, you know what you're going to find? All over our house, you're going to find pictures that my wife puts up. If it was just me, we wouldn't have any pictures. We'd have a real boring house. But my wife makes our house look beautiful. But the pictures that she puts up, a lot of pictures with verses on them, putting the word of God before our children, and they don't even realize it. It's a pretty picture. It's a pretty picture with some words of God on it. That's what it is. I'm just saying, hey, what is God telling the children of Israel here? When you teach your children, hey, is it a one and done? No. You're teach it when you're sitting down. You're going to teach it when you're going to the store. You're going to teach it when you're going to bed. You're going to teach it when you're getting up. You're going to teach it around the house. And the things they see, I'm just saying, hey, there's all these things, and we need to be people who are diligent. We need to be sharing the word of God with the children that we have. And by the way, church, can I say this? As a church family, some of you say, Pastor, hey, this is a great message, but, you know, children are long gone. And praise the Lord for it. Grandchildren are 10 times better. Maybe some of you have told me that. And I'm starting to enter into the grandchildren phase of life there. And so I'm kind of starting to understand what you're talking about there. But let me say this. As a church family, we ought to want to bring children to Jesus. Why do we run buses? To bring children to Jesus. Unfortunately, we got some parents that don't want to bring their children to Jesus, or don't care if their children get brought to Jesus. We care. We want children to be brought to Jesus. Why do we have a vacation Bible school every summer? Bring children to Jesus there. Why do we print tracts? Go on the track rack. You can get a tract that we printed, a tract especially for children. Takes them through John 3:16. They can color in the pictures if they want to on that track. Why do we print that? Because God loves children, and we need to bring them to Jesus. I'm just saying, boy, I just look at verse number 13, and I see some parents that want to bring their children before Jesus. I see some parents who are persistent in bringing their children before Jesus, or this desire to bring their children before Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the second thing. Not only do we see the desire of the parents, but I want you to see, secondly, we see the directive from the Lord. We see the directive from the Lord. Look at verse number 14. Come back, Mark chapter number 10. If you've lost your place, come back there. Mark chapter number 10. Look at verse number 14. And the Bible says, but when Jesus saw it, what did he see? He saw the disciples rebuking the parents. Hey, take those children away. You know, children shouldn't be around Jesus. Jesus got better things to do, more important things to do. Hey, you need to take them away. All right, when Jesus saw it, the Bible says, he was much, what's the word? Displeased. And said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. So Jesus is displeased. The Bible says he is much displeased. A very strong, a very emotional word. It means this, that he felt pain because the children were not being brought to him. That's the idea. That's the word there. And so Jesus is pained by the fact that these children are being held back from him. Let me ask just this question. Do you think Jesus cares about children? Yeah, he cares about children. Adults sometimes don't give any time or any respect to children, but Jesus did. He was concerned about the children. He didn't think about children's ministry as a lesser ministry. I think Jesus saw children's ministries on par with adult ministry. According to a Gallup survey, 19 out of every 20 people that come to accept Christ as their Savior do it before the age of 25. 19 out of 20 people. Just heard, I think last week, Brother Craig was telling me about some people that accepted Christ as their Savior at the nursing home ministry. And boy, we praise the Lord for some people that get saved at the nursing home ministry in their late 70s, 80s, maybe 90 years old, that they're coming to accept their Christ as their Savior. And that's a wonderful thing. But that's by and far the exception, not the rule. Where do most people come to accept Christ? Before 25 years old. What's that tell you about children's ministry? Important. Reach them while they're young. But not only, I think, is Jesus pained because he knows, if you will, the statistics. Even before there was a Gallup, don't you think Jesus knew that? That Jesus knew that people would more likely come to accept Christ as a child? I think Jesus understood that. But he'd already tried to teach his disciples this. Look back in Mark chapter number 9. Look in verse number 36. In Mark chapter number 9, in verse number 36, the Bible says here, he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. That is, he's already taken a child. He's already set that child on his knee. He's already tried to teach biblical truth using that child. And the disciples should have gotten the idea that Jesus loves children and Jesus thinks children are important. But now in this text in Mark chapter number 10, they seem like they've forgotten the lesson. And yet Christ loved them. Psalm chapter number 127, in verse number 3, the Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the loom is his reward. Hey, this is a great thing to have children. In Bible times, children were often looked at as the idea of another laborer. Hey, I got somebody else to work on the field. That's great. That's wonderful. And people were excited because of that. I'm just telling you, here it is. It doesn't matter if they labor or not. They're a blessing from God. You ought to treat them as that blessing. You ought to realize what the great blessing that children are here in our world and even in Jesus' day. Children are a wonderful blessing here. So we see Christ's concern here. But then secondly, I want you to see the command that he gives. This command is to suffer the little children to come to me, to forbid them not. That is, Jesus says, hey, bring them here. Bring them here. Disciples, get out of the way, and let's have the children. I want to see the children. I want them to come here. Stop hindering them from coming to see me. By the way, can I say this just real quickly? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to say we ought to do everything we can to remove hindrances from people to come in and see Jesus. We need to remove those hindrances. If there's somebody trying to say, no, hey, we didn't put that person aside. Hey, children are important to the Lord. Let's try to remove those hindrances. Let's try to do everything we can. Now, look at now Jesus is going to give us some teaching. Just as he gave some teaching back in Mark chapter number 9 with the child, he's going to take these children and give us some teaching that we ought to bring hold or that we ought to get a hold of. Look at verse number 14 again. The end of the verse says this, "For of such that is like these children, that is the kingdom of God." Verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom, of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Let me show you three things I think that Jesus is showing us here. Number one, I think he's bringing out that salvation must be received. Salvation must be received. That's what he's talking about here. He says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God." And the kingdom of God, what is that? It's talking about our salvation. It's talking about going to heaven. That's exactly what he's referring to here. And he says, here it is. You've got to receive the kingdom of God. You've got to accept it. Now, what do you do? What do you mean that you accept it? You accept it like a gift. If somebody gets you a gift, what do you do for that? Well, you accept it. This past week was Valentine's Day. Guys, hopefully you treated your wife special. Hopefully you got your wife maybe a little gift that way. But if you did that, you came home and you said, "Honey, this is for you, and I got this for you," whatever it is, chocolates or flowers or whatever you might have gotten for your wife. Here it is. She accepted that. You didn't say, "All right, honey, you owe me a certain amount of money. You owe me $29.99 for those flowers." You know, you didn't say that there. She would have certainly thrown them back at you or something if you did that. And so you didn't say anything like that, but you said, "Honey, I wanted to get you something." And so you gave it to her. Here it is. And she received it. No strings attached, right? "Honey, I love you, and so I wanted to give this to you." And she took it. She received it. And I'm just saying that, here it is, when the Bible talks about the idea of salvation, it is something that is there. It is something that is available for each and anyone to receive. That's what the kingdom of God is there. It's there. It's salvation, going to heaven. It is available for everyone. Turn over to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, page 1197. In Romans chapter number 5, God is giving us a comparison, really, between the sin that Adam brought in and the salvation that Christ brought. It's giving that in Romans chapter number 5. I want you to see it, page 1197. And look at verse number 15. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 15. It says, "But not as the offense," that is the sin. All right, there's a contrast here between what came in as with Adam, that is sin, so also is the free gift. What's he talking about? He's talking about heaven. All right, here it is. "For if through the offense of one, many be dead," that is, through the sin of Adam, what happened? Death passed upon all men. Verse 12 tells us that, all right? Death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. All have followed, if you will, in Adam's footsteps. We've all done that which is wrong. And by that, because of that, death has reigned, or death has come to all of us. All right? So if through the offense of one, through Adam, many be dead, much more, now here it is, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. All right? By Adam came sin. Here it is. What came by Jesus? The gift of God. Salvation. A home in heaven. Came by Jesus. Oh, Adam brought death. And death reigned because of what Adam did. Jesus is going to bring life. And life is going to reign because of what Jesus did. See, look at, he goes on. Verse number 16. He says this, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so it is the gift." That's got to be received, if you will. "For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." What Adam did brought condemnation to man. What Jesus did brought justification to man. Justification, to take all those sins, if you will, and to wash them away, white as snow, to declare the man righteous. not because of what he did, but because of what Jesus did. He's the free gift. Look at verse number 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. All right? Adam brought death. Jesus brought life. How did that? The gift of righteousness that he brings. Verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All right, what did Jesus do? He died for our sins. He died for everything that we did wrong. And he says, here it is. I have life here, and I want to give it to you. Would you receive it? See, that's the idea. And Jesus is telling us back in Mark chapter number 10, here's how I get the kingdom of God. Here it is. You have to receive it just like you receive a gift. Would you take what Jesus has done for you on the cross of Calvary? So salvation's got to be received. But I see a second thing that here back in Mark chapter number 10, he tells us not only does it have to be received, but in Mark chapter number 10, and look at verse number 14 again, or verse 15, I'm sorry. Verse 15 says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God. But then he says this, as a little child. All right, here it is. How do little children receive? Well, here it is. They just take it. If I reach into my pocket and I get, I've got a nickel. I don't have a lot. Anyways, I have a nickel here in my pocket, okay? And if I said, hey, the first adult here, if you're up here first, you can get a nickel. I'll give you a nickel. You know what? None of you would move. You'd be like, yeah, okay, I got better things to do than run up there to get a nickel, all right? That's not going to do anything. But if I said it for all the kids, I'd have some kids running up here. Why? Because they're ready to receive, aren't they? Some of our adults not ready to receive. Got better things. But the children are ready to receive, aren't they? So there. And how do children receive? By faith. All right. I said this. I got a nickel. All right, any kid who wants to come, they're running up here, you know, all there. Here it is. Each kid believes this, that if they're the first one, they'll get the nickel. Now, if I just said this, this would be really mean of me, okay? If I said this, all these kids run up, you know, they're all running up here to be able to get it. And I said, well, thanks, guys. You did a great illustration for me. And I put the nickel down here, and I don't give it to any of the kids. You'd say, Pastor, you're a jerk. Man, why in the world would you do that? There's that. That's the... Now, here it is. They all believe in faith that they will receive. You know how we get the gift of eternal life? By faith. That's how we receive. We believe what Jesus has done for us. Look over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 4. I said it right first time. Acts chapter 4, page 1153. Page 1153, Acts chapter number 4. And look at verse number 12, page 1153. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. The Bible says here, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In the context here, there's salvation in no other person than Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. All right? If you go to anyone else to get salvation, anyone other than Jesus, guess what? You're not going to have salvation. It's not going to be there. And so I want you to understand that as the foundation. Jesus did everything that was necessary to bring us salvation. He is now offering it as a free gift. All right? Now, look at the next verse I want you to see. Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Look at verse number 43. Acts chapter number 10, verse number 43. Page 1163. Page 1163 says this. To him... give all the prophets witness, that is to Jesus, all the prophets are witnessing of him. The Old Testament was talking about Jesus. They didn't name his name, but they told us and they showed us the person of Jesus, who he was and what he would do, all right? So to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, now here it is, whosoever believeth in him, Jesus, shall receive remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins. That is, how do I have the salvation? How can I have justification? How can I have the forgiveness of my sins? Here it is, believe in him. Believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Look in Acts chapter number 13, just a few pages over to your right. Acts chapter number 13. Look at verse number 38. Says it here again, Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, he's talking about Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All right, how do I get the forgiveness of sins? By Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Verse number 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. All right, if I come to believe that Jesus will give me this eternal life that he's offered to me, then I'm receiving it, and I have it, and I'm justified, and I'm forgiven. Look in Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16, and we see here in verse number 31. We'll start in verse number 30. We have a jailer who is keeping Paul and Silas in jail here. And some events happen. I don't have time to go through them, but these events happen. And this jailer asked this question, verse number 30, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's saying, boil it down. Give me the raw facts. I need to know, and I need to know right now. I don't need to get a 30-minute discourse on things. Just tell me, what do I have to do to be saved? What is the way of salvation? That's what he's asking. Verse number 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That is, if you would come to believe what Jesus Christ would do for you, here it is, he gives you the gift of eternal life. He's made it available. Would you receive it? How do I receive it? By faith, by trusting, by believing what Jesus has done for you. That's how you get it. And now, come back to it in Mark chapter number 10. He said, here it is, you need to receive like a little child. What does a little child do? He's trusting. A little child believes. A little child has faith. That's what a little child is. That's the beauty of children there. We have to teach children, don't talk to adults. Why? That you don't know, because they're naturally trusting. And if adult says, hey, I'm going to do something good for you, I'm going to give you an ice cream cone, whatever, they'll say, hey, I just believe that he's going to give me an ice cream cone. He said he would. All right, that way. Now, here it is. Jesus said, I'll give you eternal life. Here it is. You just believe him. You just trust that what he did is enough to get you to heaven. Now, what do we do? What do we do as adults? We say this. What's the catch? Don't we say that? If this wasn't a nickel and Maverick, instead of 5 cents, it was $500. And I said, all right, the first adult here, get $500. Come up here. You know, I'd have probably a few adults that say, man, I'm getting up there. I'm going to go. You know, I'm up there before anybody. I'd probably have several adults here that says, he's not really going to do that. I know what we pay the pastor. He can't do that. No, okay. but you say, no. And so you'd come up with ideas, and you'd come up with say, well, there's got to be a catch to it. You know, it's not really $500. You know, it just kind of looks like $500. It's, you know, on the backside, it's talking about it'll give me the gospel or something like that. It's not real money. We come up with all these ideas. I'm just saying, Jesus says, come back to be like a child. There's no catch to salvation. Believe that Jesus did it all, because he did. He died for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. And if you put your trust on him, he promises to give you eternal life. But then I see a third thing back in Mark chapter number 10. In Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 15, third thing concerning the issue of salvation. It says here, if we don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, look at this, he shall not enter therein. That is, anyone who does not accept Christ's invitation of salvation through faith will not be allowed into heaven. Look an example here in Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, page 1004 in Matthew chapter number 7. We have some people here that are mentioned in Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 21, people that think they ought to be in heaven. And I want you to see them. Matthew chapter number 7, look at verse number 21. And the Bible says here, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now here it is. Let me just stop right there. What's the will of God? Some people look at that and say, well, that means I got to be good, and that means I got to do this and that, and they'll come up with a list of things. No, no, no. You know what the will of the Father is? To believe on the Son. That's the will of the Father. That's what he wants. You can look there in John chapter number 6 and verse number, I think it's 29, that you can find that, and I don't have time to turn there. But that's the will of the Father. Look at verse number 22. "Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That is, Jesus is going to tell these people, hey, you guys, hey, you take a hike. You're not going into the kingdom of heaven. And you thought you were, but you're not. Now, is Jesus pulling the rug out from under them? Is Jesus changing the terms that what he said? No, no, no. Here it is. They're not believing on Jesus. Here it is. What do they think is going to get them to heaven? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we done this? Haven't we done cast out devils? Where in that did they say we believed on Jesus? See, the way of salvation is coming like a child. Believe that Jesus has done it all, and I'm going to trust him to give me eternal life. And these people are saying, I got to do all these things. And I'm certainly I've done enough to get me into heaven. Jesus says, I never knew you. Why? Because you didn't come in through the door of Jesus. You didn't come in believing Jesus. You tried your own way. You tried your own methods, your own works to be able to get you in. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. So we see back in Mark chapter number 10, I got to give you this and we'll be done. Mark chapter number 10, we see the desire of the parents. We see the directive of the Lord there. We see the discourse now that he gives us on this issue of salvation here. And then lastly, we see this, the dedication of which Jesus does. He dedicates these child. Look at these children, verse number 16. He took them up, the Bible says, here in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Jesus takes the time for each individual child, no matter how young they were, no matter how insignificant they appeared, Jesus cared about them, and the text tells us that he blessed them. Now, let me say this. Let me say the fact that Jesus blessed them. And we don't have the recording of what blessing. We don't have recording of what he said. We don't have the recording of his prayer or anything like that. But when Jesus was blessing his children, let me just say this. He was not instilling upon them a special measure of grace. Sometimes we think that, all right? Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus took these children, and boy, these are special children. I mean, they're going to have a halo for the rest of their lives on them, and they're just going to be perfect. And all. No, no, no. That's not what was happening here, okay? These children had to grow up, and these children had to make a decision for Christ just like you and I do. They had to come up. They have to come to a point in their life that they would receive Christ as their Savior. But but these children did get this blessing, this prayer by Jesus. But what is this prayer? Here it is. It's really a dedication for parents. Sometimes I have parents that will come up to me, or a couple that will come up to me and say, Pastor, we'd like to dedicate our baby. You know, we'd like to have a baby dedication service. And I'm happy to do that. I'm not saying anything against that. I think that's a good thing. But more than for the baby, it's for the parents, because just like these parents said, we need to bring our child to Jesus in a baby dedication. Really, more than anything, you're dedicating the parents that they would be parents who teach their children God and Jesus and show him everything that they can. This isn't the text isn't showing us, hey, some special thing that happened to these children. It's saying, parents,
you're agreeing by this to do everything you can to show your children Jesus. And we need to have some parents like that. That ought to be there. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, we have a Christian school here at our church, and the Christian school is to assist parents in the mission of training their children. We have a church. Obviously, you're here. But we have a Sunday school program. We have a Sunday school program to assist in training your children about the things of God. But I'll just say this. The main responsibility is with you, Mom and Dad. Church, we got it once a week. You come on Wednesday night, you get it twice a week. School is there for 6-7 hours in the day. All the rest of the time, parents, it's you. Do you teach your children the things of God? That's what this text is really getting at. We want to be parents who are training children for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for